Welcome to Bridgecast, an online internet broadcast hosted at paulthompsonblog.com. In today's broadcast, Paul may give reviews of books he's been reading, interview friends, explore church history, or consider current events, all with the hope to keep the lamp of Scripture on the narrow path. Listen in as Paul considers today's topic.
Hey, welcome to Bridgecast. It's been some time now since the last podcast. We had quite a few changes happening in my life over the last 2 weeks. My wife Renee and I have been trying to sell our house for about 4 years, and all of a sudden we got an offer and things were moving along, and the next thing you know we were packing the house and looking at closing dates and getting words and indications that it's time to make the big preparation and the big change. And so we got everything ready. We found a rental that we could get into without having to sign a lease. And a brother in the Lord was willing to rent a house to us for a short season while we took the time to sort out what we were going to do in the long term. So as a result of that, the closing day came and went, and sure enough, the deal fell through. So after much shock and amazement, we reloaded all the boxes up from the rental and moved back to our house that we've had for sale for over 4 years. So all that to say that some of my podcasting equipment is actually, even this moment, still boxed away and has yet to be unearthed from the pile of boxes in the box room, as I affectionately call it today. So it won't be long. We'll be back to normal. We'll be back to regular routines of life. But until then, we find ourselves blessing the Lord and thanking the Lord for everything that comes our way. And we rejoice in His name evermore. So I want to read this piece of Scripture. This is a piece of Scripture that I'm focusing on through the month of March, and eventually on March the 30th, here in Twin Falls at the College of Southern Idaho, I've invited two other pastors in our area to join me at the College of Southern Idaho in the small theater to do a small Bible lecture series on Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. So I've invited Pastor Bear Morton, the pastor at Magic Valley Bible Church, and Jeff Norton, the pastor at Northridge Fellowship in Jerome, and I will be, the three of us will be conducting this Bible lecture series on March the 30th at the College of Southern Idaho. I invite you to come join us. Be beginning at 5 o'clock, March the 30th. Our three churches and other churches are joining together on that Sunday evening for the purpose of examining Scripture together, encouraging each other, and praying for our community. The focus of the evening will be from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says this: "This is what the Lord says, stand by the roadways and look, ask about the ancient paths, which is the way to what is good. Then take it and find rest for yourselves." But they protested, "We won't." "I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the ram's horn." But they protested, "We won't listen." So there's two positives in those two verses and two negatives. The two positives are this. The first one is to stand by the roadways and look and ask about the ancient paths. So there's instruction about inquiry and examination of the old paths. And so we'll examine, what are the old paths? It's an important question today, especially in light of how fast things are moving in our own day. Why is it important that the Lord would tell Jeremiah to stand by the roadway, which you can just imagine? Of course, things are moving so much faster today on the roadway than in Jeremiah's day. But as Jeremiah is watching the roadway and he's watching people on the traveling path, and there they go. They're passing by quickly. Their locations change quickly, and their rate of transportation is quickly, because they have busy lives. They have changes happening. There's so many things happening in their lives. And so the Lord instructs Jeremiah to stand by the roadway and to look and to watch. And as he's there, he instructs him to ask about the ancient paths. And he says, which is the way to what is good? It's going to be an important question to get answered on March the 30th. I hope you'll join us at the College of Southern Idaho as we try to answer this question. Which is the way to what is good? And then that we would heed that word and we would take that good way. That we would take that ancient path and we would find rest for ourselves. But of course, the scripture says that the people protested and they said, we won't go. Sounds a lot like our day. We're going to examine it. We're going to instruct from it. We're going to ask the Lord to help us to get on the ancient path. The path that leads to rest. And then we're also going to examine this. The second positive statement is this, I appointed watchmen over you. The Lord gave us watchmen to make sure that we would stay on the right path. And he said to them, listen for the sound of the ram's horn, because that will be the sound that gives instruction. You're on the right way. Keep coming this way. It's like if you've ever been in the wilderness and there's a stretch of trail that doesn't have a beaten or a well-known path, but there's markers along the way. So that you can know if you're traveling in the right direction. Listen, he says, to the sound of the ram's horn. So two positive statements. Stand by the road and watch, look, and look for the ancient paths. And go there because that's where your rest is going to be. A second positive statement in that 17th verse is that the Lord has appointed watchmen. And that the watchman's duties are to listen for the sound of the trumpet blast. And then they're to instruct the people. This is the right way. This is the ancient path. This is the good way that leads to rest. So two positive statements there. And then two negative statements. The first one I've already addressed, and it's in that 16th verse, and that the people protested, we won't go on the ancient paths. The second negative statement is, we won't listen. I hope you'll join us March the 30th at the College of Southern Idaho in Twin Falls, 5 o'clock at the Fine Arts Center. And you'll find us there. There will be signs that will direct you to the right theater. We'll be in the smaller theater. It holds only about 320 people. So I invite you, hope to see you there, and encourage you to come and participate with us in that good event. I want to take a couple minutes and give you some pointers, as though I'm standing on the roadway saying this is the way or that's the way or listen to this and listen to that. But I want to, I subscribe to a magazine that's published by Lifeway Christian Resources, and it comes out, this particular magazine comes out in I think it's a quarterly edition, and this is the winter edition. And it's called Facts and Trends. And actually, I quite enjoy the magazine. There's generally some good articles I like to read about what other churches are doing, what's going on in the landscape of churches across the land. And usually at the front there's a bunch of statistics, and they're quite interesting to look at and to see. So I thought I would take a few of these, consider them, and just somewhat speak to them in relationship to first of all, what the statistic says, and then what the short little article has to say concerning it. The first one that I found of interest is entitled Prayer and Mental Illness. This statistic says that 54% of Americans say churches should do more to prevent suicide. The number jumps to 64% among evangelicals, fundamentalist or born-again Christians. So of those who say that they would agree with this statement, that Christian churches should do more to prevent suicide in America, among all Americans, only 54% of Americans, which in statistic language, that means the majority, 54% of Americans believe that churches should be more engaged and more involved to prevent suicide in our land, and 64% among those who would identify themselves as born-again, evangelical, or fundamental Christians. So we go from majority to overwhelming majority of majority of Americans, overwhelming majority of Christians believe that churches should be more engaged and more involved to prevent suicide in America. And I would say this is definitely a matter that the church should find herself engaged in and helping in. And listen, as it stands today, where we are a nation of majority rules, it appears by statistic data that even the unchurched want the church to be engaged in praying for and engaging in the help of the mentally ill or those who would find themselves on the brink of suicide. So I take that, church, that'd be a good word for us to pray about, think upon, and consider how can we help those in our community who are in need. Some other statistics that are here that are of interest. This one gets reported multiple times and probably for several decades about children and the timing of their faith. Childhood faith impacts adult commitment. This particular statistic article, I think, I don't know how you would call these things because they're really more of just some headliners rather than full blown out explanations behind the statistical research. But anyway, this one says that 60% of millennials categorize themselves as keeping faith. Well, we need some more information on that, don't we? So the article reads this. Homes with serious faith tend to produce children who carry faith into adulthood. According to a recent study of a Focus on the Family, parents who provide a home where faith is vibrantly practiced, even imperfectly, are remarkably likely to create young adults who remain serious Christians. Even as they go through bumpy spots in the road, the study said that 60% of millennials categorize themselves as keeping faith. Well, listen, I think that's a pretty spectacular statistic. I've been on this bandwagon for several years now that really the advancement of the faith among our children is best handled by families, by fathers who will take up the mantle and lead their families with intentionality. Imperfect as we are, our duty of raising our children is impactful for the next generation. Bless the Lord that I've had in my past, and likely as you're listening, you've had people in your past who have invested themselves into your lives and have made impacts along the way, but we know this not from statistical research. The stats support what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches fathers teach these things to your children, and the impact of that is a promise with a blessing that you and your household will walk with the Lord. So I want to encourage fathers, encourage mothers, encourage single moms and single dads. I want to encourage households to pick up the mantle and lead with courage and boldness. Read that word together as a family. Pray together. Memorize scripture together. I'm going to speak about memorizing scripture in just a moment. But do these things in your houses. Statistics are showing us that if you'll do this in your home, as imperfect as you do them, has a lasting impact on your household. This next statistic is quite interesting. It's about sports, and it's entitled God and Football. Of course, it's fitting because the Super Bowl was just last month, and many people chime in with their comments and their opinions about how involved is God with sports, and does God play? This one is specifically subtitled, the question is put into a statement to get the statistical research. And so the statement is, what do you think about this? And the statement is this: God plays a role in outcome of sports games. And so it's broke down by regions. Those who would believe this in the South, which would make sense, and specifically involved in football, the statistics show this, that nearly 3 in 10, that's 27% of Americans, believe that God plays a role in determining which team wins sports events. So according to what regions of the nation does this 3 in 10 statistic show up as? And so it's broke down into the four regions of the United States: the South, the Midwest, the Northeast, and the West. So out of those four regions, the South shows up as the highest percentage of people who believe that God plays a role in the outcome of sports, with 36%, those who would in the South would agree with that statement. In the Midwest, 28% people believe that God plays a role in the outcome of sports. So actually, it's not that surprising. If you've ever been to the West, have you ever been to the Midwest? And they are big football people, not just in size, but in their engagement and in their participation in watching, and it's just a huge, huge thing. So it's not really that surprising that would be the regions of the United States that would more agree with that statement than not agree. And then the Northeast and the West begin to taper off quite quickly of believing that statement that God plays a role in the outcome of sports. In the Northeast, 20% of people who live in the Northeast would agree with that statement that God plays a role in the outcome of sports. And then in the West, significantly less than the South, at 15% would agree with that statement. Now, what this probably says more about believing people than it does about football. In the South, in the Midwest, one would expect that's where the larger percentages of people who believe, who walk with God, who engage themselves with God on a regular basis, and they believe that God is engaged and involved in all of life. And then you move to the Northeast and to the West, and that belief structure is less. Doesn't mean that they're not godly people. Doesn't mean that there are not people who believe that God is engaged and involved and intricately a part of everything, but certainly it begins to taper off significantly. So that was an interesting statistic. I don't think it means that God has a favorite football team. I don't think it should imply that we should think that God puts sports at such a high level of interest as we do. It shows really more about parts of the country and generally speaking in their belief about how involved God is in their individual lives in general. Well, there's some other statistics here, and they're interesting. We know this year is an amazing year of movies Hollywood is producing that have Christian values, at least somehow or some way engaged and involved in the box office. And so this one is entitled Jesus at the Box Office. And it shows, so let me just read this. The majority of Christians, that would be 56%, want more than popcorn with their movies. They want to see Christian values. The exception to this is young adults, who are more likely to disagree than agree with this statement. So here's the statement: I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. So listen to how this is broke down according to age and region. So we'll start with ages first. Those ages 18 to 29, only 43% of those in that age bracket, 18 to 29, believe that or would agree with the statement that I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. In the age group of 39 to 44, 51% of those surveyed said they agree with this statement, that they wish that there were more movies that reflected Christian values. And then in the category of age, 45 and up, which is now my new category, or has been actually for a couple of years, this is 65% of those in the age bracket of 45 and up agree with the statement that I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. Well, again, I think it's very similar to the sports survey. It's probably more reflective about believing people than about sports or movies. You know, I don't know that it's necessarily all that important that we have movies that reflect this or not. I think more is the reflection of the age groups. And again, we'll see the regions of the country makes a difference in this too. So, for example, in the South, 63% of people who live in the South agree with the statement that I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. In the Midwest, there are 62% of those. So really from the West to the Midwest, so the whole center, South and center of the United States would agree with the statement that I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. It drops off again considerably when you move to the Northeast and to the West. In the Northeast, only 48%, so less than the majority of those who live in the Northeast, would agree with the statement that I wish there were more movies that reflected Christian values. And then, to the West, again, reflective, I think, of just the nation as a whole, this drops to 44% of people who live in the West agree with the statement. So less than the majority. So we move from simple majority of people who believe in the West, or excuse me, the Midwest and the South, who say they wish that more movies reflected Christian values, to moving to just under 50%, or just less than the majority in the Northeast, and then moving closer to a simple majority of those in the West wish that movies did not include or reflect Christian values. Well, those are just some interesting things. I think when I look at the landscape of the nation, it gives me reason to pray. It reminds me when I look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord instructs Jeremiah to stand by the roadways and to look. Look at what's here. Look at what's happening. Look at what's going on. And while you're there, point to the ancient ways. The good way that leads to rest. Well, there you go. But the people protested. And we're seeing the protesting happen in a slippery slope, fast neck-breaking speed today. Statistics are showing that church giving continues to fall. In 1968, the average amount of giving was 3.1% of income. In 2011, the average amount of giving was 2.3% of income. Give some interesting details. I'll post some links to these articles in the blog so you can read some more about this. But the quick statement on this is the worshipers are putting less cash in the collection plate at Protestant churches, according to the latest report from Empty Tomb Incorporated, a nonprofit that studies church giving patterns. So there you go, 1968, Protestants essentially gave 3.1% of their income. And in 2011, that's dropped to 2.3%. Well, on the rise is churches and pastors using social media. I've been using social media for some time and have just recently transitioned my personal Facebook page into a public figure page, primarily for security reasons, but as well, I think, to handle the primary of what I use Facebook for the role of a pastor, and then as well churches, the use of the churches using social media is on the increase as well. It's interesting. I don't know that either one of these ideas are as critical, perhaps, as one would believe, but it certainly is a way to stay engaged and involved with the congregation, with the community at large, and then, of course, stretching into the global market that social media allows. So, for example, the last 2 years has seen a significant leap in the number of pastors and churches engaging social media. The use of social media for ministry doesn't show signs of stopping at this point either. 65% of pastors say that they think social media will be a significant part of their ministry over the next 2 years. Now, here's where I would disagree with the statement. I do believe I'll continue to use social media, but I don't know that I can call it a significant part. The significant part is the eyeball to eyeball, face to face, person to person, voice to ear. This is where we as pastors must remain intentional and look to the ancient paths. Yes, these are helpful ways to get information out. It's a quick way to get information out. People are plugged into their phones, and find a person in our day who's not got a phone with them at some level able to access their social media. And obviously it's not everybody, but it is a quick way and a very inexpensive way to transmit information. So I'll continue to use it. I'll take advantage of the access and the engagement that it gives, but I can't put it in the category of significant. Helpful, yes. Useful, yes. Free, yes. Cheap, I love it. Absolutely, all of these things. So in 2011, the statistics show that 59% of pastors used Facebook. In 2013, the same research showed that 66% of pastors, so from 59 to 66% in a two-year period. The use of Twitter, I've been using Twitter for about 5 or 6 years, and not until recently do I even understand how to use Twitter. But because it's automatically connected to my blog and it's automatically connected to my Facebook, I found myself rarely using Twitter. As a matter of fact, I think I even forgot that I had a Twitter account for a while. But in 2011, which I think is actually when I, 2010, 2011 is whenever I began using Twitter, at least automatically connected to my blog and to my Facebook site, that in 2011, 13% of pastors were using Twitter. In 2013, 23% of pastors are using Twitter. Now, we're being told right now that the younger crowd are more likely to use Twitter than Facebook, and grandparents are more likely to use Facebook than Twitter. So there you go. That gives you a little bit of feedback. Churches, on the other hand, churches using Facebook has leaped quite a bit more than the individual. In 2011, churches were using Facebook. In 2013, 70% of churches were using Facebook. So from 57% to 70%, that's a pretty big climb. And then as well, the churches using Twitter, there are 14% of churches in 2011 who were using Twitter. And today, or at least on the most recent stat data, in 2012, that 21% of churches using Twitter. So the increase there is more to churches, and the increase is in Facebook than in Twitter. But on the personal side of things, Twitter is gaining ground quicker with the individual pastor than with Facebook. So those are just some interesting facts and trends. The magazine that Lifeway Research, Lifeway Christian Resources publishes and puts out on a quarterly basis. It's always, I find it interesting. The articles are good. I'll put a couple of links to some of these statistics so you can read some more about them and do whatever you want to with them, I suppose. More to a practical, more to a helpful, more to a useful tool. Let me turn to scripture memorization. Over the weekend, I participated online with my Twitter account, by the way. I participated online to a conference entitled Think, led by Pastor John Piper. So over the weekend, Renee and I sat down a couple of times. We participated in three of the four sessions, I think it was. The teaching through the book of Philippians. And the conference opened this way, and it was impactful for me. So it's why I'm going to turn to scripture memory. At the start of the conference in the first session, John Piper asked all those who were in the church auditorium and those who were watching online to go ahead and close their Bibles, because he wanted to speak to us the book of Philippians in its entirety. So I closed my Bible and began to watch, began to listen as he began to recite by memory the entire book of Philippians. Now, as amazing as that was, I had to remind myself that obviously he's not the first and won't be the last of people who memorize large sections of Scripture. I remember as a child hearing of an evangelist, Angel Martinez, who memorized the whole New Testament. I think, wow. And I'm so quick to give lazy excuses for why I don't memorize more Scripture than I should. I try and work on memorizing Scripture as a regular practice, but usually I'm just pretty lazy at it. So John Piper, as he was in the question and answer time, was asked some questions about his memorization. And he gave a resource from First Baptist Church, Durham, North Carolina. So I went online immediately after he gave that resource out and read the document that's available there. And I'll put a link to it here on my blog. And I want to encourage you to get that document, read it, tweak it and personalize it and begin to memorize large segments of Scripture. I'm committed this week to memorize Psalm chapter 1. Now, largely that document's going to talk about the memorization of books as a whole, and I eventually too want to make some attempts at memorizing full books of the Bible. But this is a good start for me, to memorize Psalm chapter 1, to memorize an entire chapter. Now, I've memorized other chapters of the Bible, but those are more by accident or more by engagement or osmosis, if you will, the Lord's Prayer, large segments. I at one time had a pretty good grip on the Sermon on the Mount, but I haven't practiced that. I don't know that I can recall much of what I memorized of the memorization of the Sermon on the Mount, but various segments of Scripture. Psalm 23, I have memorized, but they're more by accident or by osmosis, I suppose, or by familiarity. But by intention, well, the Sermon on the Mount was an attempt at memorizing a large segment of Scripture a couple of years ago, but I just never kept the skill. I didn't keep that tool sharpened, so most of it's gone. So I'm going to make an attempt at memorizing Psalm chapter 1, and I'll put a link to this document that I have that I'm working off of for Psalm chapter 1 that I gave to those who gathered at Eastside last night on Sunday night at Eastside. I gave this document. I'll have it available online, and you may want to consider memorizing Psalm chapter 1 with me this week. It starts today. I'm going to begin reading and memorizing Psalm chapter 1. I'm already quite familiar with Psalm chapter 1. As a matter of fact, when you read it, you're going to find yourself as well pretty familiar with the chapter. But as far as being intentional to memorize it, there's exercises on how to do it. So, for example, let me just go ahead and walk you through the process of the work of memorizing Psalm chapter 1. So today, Monday, I'm going to read Psalm 1:1 out loud 10 times, looking at each word as if photographing it with my eyes. And then I'm going to cover the verse and recite it back 10 times, and then I'm done for the day. So I'm going to read it 10 times, then I'm going to recite it 10 times, and I'm done. I'm going to walk away from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. That's all I'm going to do today. Tuesday is going to come around, and so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to work on Monday's verse, today's verse, or the day before. So whenever you start, obviously just change the day, and it'll fit perfectly with the process that you can work with on this. But on the second day, then I'm going to recite the previous day's verse, Psalm 1:1. I'm going to do it 10 times, and then I'm going to look at the verse only if I need to refresh my memory, to help prompt me and kickstart me if I need it to. And then I'm going to go on to the new verse for today. And so that would be the next day, would be Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm going to read it out loud 10 times. I'm going to look at each word like I'm photographing it with my eyes. And then I'm going to cover the page and I'm going to recite that verse 10 times. So I'm going to do this for every day. So I'm going to pick up a new verse, then I'm going to recall the old verses. By the end of 6 days, by the end of 7 days, by Sunday of this coming week, I will have memorized, believe I can do this, I'm going to strive to do this, I'm going to discipline myself to do this, I'm going to exercise my brain muscle to memorize these scripture verses. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So it's obviously a relatively short verse, or short book, or short chapter, but I think for a first attempt of this exercise, maybe I'm just calling it an experiment to see if see how I'm going to do with the technique that First Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina, has developed. But I'm going to make a shot at it. I hope someday to run a marathon again, but I'm sure not going to do it today. I'm going to start with a little bit. I'm going to work my way up. Then I'm going to be able to accomplish that goal once again. So same thing is with Scripture. I'm not going to be able to memorize a large block of Scripture without getting heavily discouraged if I just go for a whole... Like if I just went for Romans right away, or Hebrews right away. If I said I'm going to memorize the whole book of Psalms today, I would end in a couple of weeks in total misery and defeat. And so I'm going to start small, exercise my brain, intentionally put the Word of God into my mind, meditating on it, thinking on it, exercising. I want to encourage you to consider the same. You can find those instructions there on my blog. I'll have a link for a PDF document entitled Scripture Memorization. And a link to First Baptist Church of Durham, North Carolina as well. I'll put a link for that for you. You can read their entire document. I didn't include their entire document in my scripture memorization of Psalm 1:1, but I broke down the whole chapter and the instructions on how I'm going to approach each day with a plan on memorizing that text. All right, so listen, I want to encourage you today. I'm so grateful that you took a couple minutes. Hopefully you heard some things in Scripture. You were challenged to memorize Scripture, or you found some of the statistics, as I did, interesting. And as I stand on the road, you know, watch and see what's happening in the culture at large. And a lot is changing. It's happening so fastly. So what do? I can either join them in the rat race of life and joining the mainstream, or I can look to the ancient paths and go there to the good way and there find rest. I can listen for the trumpet sound and I can follow the instructions that the Word gives to me, or I can stiffen my neck, become stubborn in my ways, and protest against the ancient ways. Turn my back against the good way. And rather than find rest, find misery and despair. So let me encourage you today. You're in your pursuit of rest somewhere along the way. Look to the Lord. Lift your eyes up to the mountains from where your hope comes from. There He is, the King of Glory. Go to Him and find rest. Thanks for tuning in to today's podcast. I want to encourage you. Next week, I will, Lord willing, I'll have an interview ready to post up with a pastor, the pastor of Christ Fellowship in the Salt Lake area, Adam Madden. Last week, I posted up an article that he wrote for me about family, family involvement, and he's a church planter with the North American Mission Board in the Salt Lake area. And I've been encouraged to get to know this brother over the last couple of years. I'm encouraged by the work that they're doing in the Salt Lake area. I had a couple of days to spend with him down in Provo. I guess it was just a full day on last Tuesday in Provo, Utah, as a bunch of pastors and church planters in the area gathered for a full day of instruction and encouragement to each other, as well as participating in a fantastic event. I'll put a link to this article as well, or to this manuscript. We all participated in going to Brigham Young University and hearing Dr. Albert Moeller speak to the student body at Brigham Young University. That manuscript of his lecture will be available and you can read it. I was encouraged. It was a good speech. It was a good moment. Obviously, there are known moral similarities between evangelical Orthodox Christianity and Mormonism. There's no debating that. It's very, if you notice and if you pay attention, morally, socially, we have a lot of similarities. But at the same time, there is a great chasm fixed between us theologically. I was really encouraged. Dr. Moeller nailed it compassionately, boldly, friendly, but without wavering. I think you'll be encouraged by that manuscript. If you haven't read it already, I wrote about it a couple of days ago and on my blog, and you can read it there. Or the Intermountain Christian News will be publishing my article here in a couple of weeks. SBC Voices published it last week as well. But it is a great, great moment to gather there with the brothers and to participate in that day together. And so I'll have this occasion to upload this interview I've done with Adam Madden by next Monday. So if you don't know who Adam is yet, be sure to click on that link that I have on my blog for the article that he wrote for me last week about his family and about the reformation that's happened in his own heart as a pastor. And be encouraged. Be very encouraged and be grateful in the Lord. All right, listen, thanks for tuning in today to today's podcast. May the Lord bless you. May you find rest in Him as you go to the ancient paths. May the Lord bless you and your household and your church.
Thanks for listening today. Feel free to write Paul with questions or comments related to today's topics. Helpful links can be found at the blog link related to this broadcast at paulthompsonblog.com.